But the church's one foundation, as we just heard, is Jesus Christ, the Lord. She, the church, is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. And with his own blood he bought her. And for her life he died. If you've been with us these past 3 weeks, you know that we've been looking at the resume of these three servants of Christ to the Philippians. Timothy, we've learned that his worth is proven. Epaphroditus, who is worthy of honor. And then Paul, who is worthy of imitating. And each characteristic, as we've tried to show, each characteristic of these three men flow from the portrait portrayed of Christ in chapter 2. And if you remember, just to remind, because we really can't get over this Christ hymn, Jesus, we learned in chapter 2, was free from selfish ambition. He was free from conceit. And in humility, this Jesus counted the needs of others more significant than himself. And as startling as what we read seems, as startling as this statement is, it reveals the truth of what we're called to respond to. And this life is how we respond, or life is how, living is how we respond to those truths. The source of our salvation, listen to this, the source of our salvation is a God who did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, or as the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, excellently translates this, he didn't regard his position a thing to be exploited, but he took on the form of a servant, so that without ceasing to be what he was, he could become what he was not, so that he could make us as he is. Now mark all of those movements in your mind, because it's very specific, but it's very important. Without ceasing to be what he was, he became what he was not, so that he could make us as he is. And after 3 weeks of looking at these servants, what I want to do tonight, the text demands that we do this, is we direct our gaze towards the source of our service. And of course, the source of our service is Christ himself. And so tonight, I want us to consider this life that Christ has called us to in the context of the one who has called us to live this life. The God who's called us to follow him, remember this, the God who's called us to follow him is the God who not only walks beside us, he walks within us. And as he walks within us, he enables us and empowers us to walk with him. So you see that movement as well. He says, follow me, but he walks beside us. And at the same time he's walking beside us, he's walking within us. And so we're committed in our study of going line by line, verse by verse of Philippians. But there's one particular phrase that I want to highlight in your mind this evening. And I know some of you tonight, because you know, whatever, I'm not going to self-deprecate too far, but you're going to accuse me of cheating a little bit, because I want to focus on one phrase and see how Philippians has prepared us, the book of Philippians has prepared us for this one phrase, and it's prepared us for this one phrase that we're going to encounter tonight by telling us a great deal of what comes before it. So in other words, there's where you may accuse me of cheating. Instead of going forward in chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, I'm going to focus on a phrase in that section. Listen, and from that one phrase, focus on verses 9 through 11. Now don't be too confused, I'm just telling you my method so that we won't get lost in the weeds. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to see, I'm going to read 3, 12 through 16, and what I want you to do is I want you to see if you can hear the phrase that you think we'll be focusing on. Here's a hint. I provide the title for the message in the prayer service guide tonight. So you listen and see if you can hear the phrase that we're going to focus on. Hear the word of the Lord, chapter 3 of Philippians, beginning in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that even something as simple as reading your word, the challenge is already there without saying another word from me. Father, that's what we're here to highlight tonight. Not only hearing your word, but faithfully having that word through proclamation, through Spirit-empowered proclamation, faithfully having that word come to bear on our hearts through explanation. So, Father, I pray for your grace in this moment, not only for me, but for those who listen, that everything said and heard and then done would be pleasing and pleasant in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, did you hear it? Did you catch it? The phrase that we're going to focus on is the phrase in verse 12. I press on to make it my own, and here's the phrase, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, here's what I want to tell you tonight. Jesus has made you his very own. The God of the universe has made you his own. Now you belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to you. Not for the days of time alone, but for all eternity. God has made you his own. And now Paul has a constant desire. And that constant desire is to know this God that knows him. And as I'm reading this text and as I'm challenged just by how it lands on my heart, I wonder if I have that same desire. Do I have that same ambition? Do I make it the one thing that I do? Now, that doesn't mean that I make it the one thing that I do because I say that I'm doing it, but is it recognizable with those who see what I do? And I'm not necessarily talking about you guys, although you're important. I'm talking more about my wife, my children. The authenticity that is in both places, here in this context and there when I'm with them. Paul, he'd obtained a great deal, but there was always more for Paul. And his belief in Jesus leaves him, listen to this, his belief in Jesus leaves him with a satisfied desire for more. A satisfied desire for more. Jesus, he's this wellspring of water, of living water. He's the bread of life. He's this bread of life, and he always leaves you wanting more. He's this bread of life straight from heaven. Jesus said, remember, men can't live on bread alone, but by every word of God, Jesus gives us both. He gives us daily bread, and he himself is the satisfaction for our souls. No substitute will do. Only Jesus. And so Paul has this motivation. And remember the context of his motivation. He's in a Roman prison writing to the Philippians. And in that context, he has a desire to press on. He's not contained or convinced that his work is done. Matter of factly, he's compelled to write this letter because he believes that there's going to be more. Where did he get such a motivation for pressing on? Well, it's spelled out in verse 12. Look at it. Christ has made him his very own. And let me stop right there and just say this too. Here is the beauty of using a phrase like Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. And when I think about saying that, every time I hear that phrase, it makes me think about the beauty of this gospel appeal. Because of Jesus, we can know God in a personal way. Because of Jesus, we can know God in a personal way. How often have I heard preacher after preacher invite sinners who are far from God to come near to a holy God and embrace Him as their Lord and Savior? This is the picture of this Christ, and this is why this is a good painting, because He's got His arms wide open. And He's saying, come to Me. Remember who he is, holy God, telling unjust, unrighteous sinners, come to Me. He's able to do that because He has overcome the distance of separation between us and Him. And you say, how did He overcome the distance of separation between us and Him? That's what we celebrate at Christmas. It's called the Incarnation. Without ceasing to be what He was, He became what He was not so that He could make us as He is. And so this is the message that Jesus embodies in and of Himself. His presence means that God has made a way for us to be His very own. God has made us, or the way that God has made us His very own is outlined in chapter 2. Think about it. There are three movements, and you just have to read for yourself the first 11 verses of, and I'll read a little bit of it, the first 11 verses of chapter 2. But those three movements of chapter 2 of the way that God has made us His own through Christ is spelled out: incarnation, crucifixion, glorification. Incarnation, crucifixion, glorification. And so those are three words that, if we're going to think about them, incarnation, crucifixion, glorification, we're going to have to constantly center our minds on those thoughts. It's going to have to require attention, and it's going to have to require definition. Now listen closely. When we move towards defining them, we're engaging in a task called theology. Now don't be afraid of that word. Don't be alarmed by that phrase. That phrase doesn't belong in the ivory towers of academia. And here's what I mean. Theology is what the Bible is all about. The purpose of true theology is not simply to cause us to know more, it's to cause us to love what we know. That's what theology is all about. It's to cause us to love what we know. Katie and I, we've been married for nearly 12 years now. I had no idea when I married her how amazing that she was going to be. I had some idea, you know, otherwise, hey, someone said it might have been puppy love, or someone said, well, it sure was real to the puppy. But in that case, you know, I had an idea of how amazing she was going to be. Otherwise, I probably wouldn't have married her. But how was I to really know how she would be at caring for our family and encouraging me unless we'd walk through phases of life together? And now that I know these things about my Katie, you know what it does? It makes me love her even more. And that's what theology is. In a grander way, listen carefully, the clearer you think about God, the more you'll discover how beautiful He is. Chuck Swindoll, he used to say it this way. He used to compare Bible study to spelunking, you know, cave exploring. He said, for those of you who may be timid about this thing called Bible study, just remember the gold's at the bottom. The gold's at, so just keep going. So in a grander way, the clearer we think about God, the more we will encounter how beautiful He is. Our thoughts don't change His loveliness. Listen, true thoughts of God, they're like light beams sparkling from a diamond. and it's Valentine's Day. All the jewelers know this trick. They want to display those jewels in that bright light. They don't want to display it in some dim, dark light or some corner. You put your best on display right in the front, in the best display, in the brightest light. True theology accomplishes the purpose of seeing the beauty of God and aligning our lives in the light of His love. That's true theology. So as we begin then our task to ask questions of the text, the answers that we draw as we think God's thoughts after Him is true theology. True theology is thinking God's thoughts after Him. So what does that mean? We may have a thought. If that thought doesn't line up with His thoughts, then our task is to take that thought captive and place it under the obedience of Christ. R.C. Sproul, he said this, "Everyone is a theologian. Everyone. There's no way to avoid being a theologian." Now, let's be honest. Some of us are better theologians than others. But all of us have thoughts about God that express themselves in the way that we act. If we believe, for example, if we believe that every good gift comes down from God, if you really believe that, then the easier it will be for you to give a portion of what He's already given you. If you believe love for other Christians is essential, then we'll have little problem expressing that love by assembling ourselves together. If we believe that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then what will that mean? It means that we will hold Christ as the chief object of worship in our hearts. If we believe God hears those who call upon Him, then I guarantee you, you'll pray more. The more we know, as Adrian Rogers used to say, the more we know, the more we grow. The better we know, the more faithful our devotion will be to Jesus. And let me just say this from experience, and I bet we could line up people who'd say the same thing here tonight. To know Him is to love Him. So, when we come to a text like this, we ask questions. And the first question we might ask is, how has Christ made us His own? And the answer is not me coming and saying, how has Christ made us His own? Well, the answer is from the Bible. I will never forget one Wednesday night, Dr. Stanley was preaching, and I was crazy enough to answer one of his questions out loud. But anyway, he asked a question from the sermon that he preached on Sunday, and you know, just a smaller room of people, and he asked a question. And I answered the question, and he pointed to me. He said, how do you know that? Oh, boy, how's he about? Anyway, what he wanted an answer to come from the text. He wanted me to say chapter and verse. And that's what we have to do. When we're asking questions of the text, we have to go to the text to answer the questions that come from the text. And that's when you know you're in the sweet spot of true devotion to the Scriptures. That's when you know that you're beginning to think God's thoughts after Him and make sure that it's not just your voice bouncing back to you from the text, but you're actually hearing, and when you hear, you then believe. So, for example, how do we answer the question, how has Christ made us His own? We could go to chapter 2 and we could find an appropriate answer. He has made us His own through His life. That's the incarnation. He has made us His own through His death, the crucifixion. And because of His resurrection, His name is the only name worthy to being called out by anyone and everyone. And that speaks to glorification. You see, we're already back there. Incarnation, crucifixion, glorification. And so those three movements are the way that Christ has made us His very own. Now, think with me, though. Think further. This is what He has done external to us. He's the one that was incarnate. You were not incarnate. He was the one that was crucified. You were not crucified. He was the one that was glorified. You were not glorified. So then how has what He has done for you now something that He has done to you? How has what He has done for you now something that He's done to you? And to find that answer, we have to go into chapter 3. So here's what I want to do very quickly. I want to connect a word in chapter 3 in verse 9 back to chapter 2. Look at 3 in verse 9. It says, "And be found in Him." Do you see that? In Him. Remember, without ceasing to be what He was, He became what He was not. So, the in Him of 3:9 is only possible because of His emptying Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. That's chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And so there are three movements towards us that flow. Listen. There are three movements towards us that flow from His work external to us that serve to unite us to Himself. In other words, this is what it means for Christ to make us His own. Christ has made us His own through His incarnation, through His crucifixion, through His glorification. That's what He's done. Now, what difference does that make for us? Three things. Are you ready? And I'll say them fast and then I'll say them again. We are justified. That speaks of our justification. We are justified. We are being sanctified. That's our sanctification. And then number three, we will be glorified. That's our glorification. We are being justified, justification. We are being sanctified, sanctification. And we will be glorified, glorification. Now, each of these three, Christ uniting work towards us flow from Christ's work for us. So number one, we are justified. Look at verse 9. "And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes," how? "Through faith in Christ." The righteousness from God that depends, here's this word again, on faith. So what does it mean to be justified? To be justified means that God declares us innocent of the charges that were brought against us. We are just in His sight. We are blameless and we are innocent, as chapter 2 and verse 12 says. The way for us to be blameless and innocent is for the righteousness of God to be given to us. It's not something, there again, because He is righteous. That's what the incarnation is all about. Him taking our brokenness, entering our chaos, entering the brokenness, and from that brokenness, raising it to new life. That's why it's important for there to be a human seated at the right hand of the Father. Because where He is, there we can be. So, justification means that it's the way that we are blameless and innocent. The righteousness of God has been given to us. We've said that He became what He was not so that He could make us as He is. I've said that at least four times. He became what He was not, so without ceasing to be what He was, He became what He was not so that He could make us as He is. So what is that as He is? He took our sin so that He could give us His righteousness. That's what we call, some people call the exchanged life. It's His life for mine. It's my life for His. And that's good news. Great news. Because what that means is that He takes our sins and He gives us His righteousness. And that righteousness, that giving of the righteousness, means that it's a gift. And that means that the righteousness that we now have is not our own. So in other words, we can't rest on our efforts, but we're forced to rest on Christ's efforts. And His efforts have been outlined in chapter 2. All that He's done for us and towards us, not at some distance, because He's made you His own. He's your personal Lord and Savior. His life is now your life. Our resting on His efforts doesn't become an effort then. Our resting on His efforts, according to verse 9, depends upon faith. 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 Moises Silva, he says this: "It would not be far-fetched to define faith, listen to this, as the act of counting as loss all those things that may be conceived as grounds for self-confidence in God." It would not be far-fetched to define faith as the act of counting as loss all those things that may be conceived as grounds for self-confidence before God. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." That's this righteous movement that He's given us. It all depends upon faith. Look further. Look at verse 8 of chapter 3. Paul lost, verse 8. And then look at this great reversal. Paul found in verse 9. This is the movement of faith. Letting go of anything that means self-justifying. Letting go of all the arguments that we might have for ourselves. Letting go of the bitter fruit of self and embracing eternity with God through faith in the finished work of Christ on your behalf. Number one, we are justified. Number two, we are being sanctified. There's another one of those $3 theological words, right? Sanctified. Sanctification means that daily we are being renewed into the perfect and holy image of Christ. Romans 8 says this: God predestines us to be conformed to the image of His Son. So that then, why then do we desire to be conformed into the image of His Son? Here's the reason. The Son says, "I always do what pleases the Father." Can you say that? In Christ, you can. You say, "I can't say that." You can by faith. You can by faith. Because what's true of Him is true of all who are in Christ. It's true of all who are in Him. Because of Jesus and the righteousness that He gives you, you now always do the things that please the Father. In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. Look at this. And I'm going to go quickly. Three goals in the Christian life. Three goals in the Christian life. And every one of them can be found in verse 10. Look at verse 10. I'm just going to walk through it. "That I may know Him," number one. "And the power of His resurrection," that's the second goal. "And share in His sufferings," that's the third goal. Those chi connectors, chi is the Greek word for and, those and, that's all connecting this together. The way we know Christ, it gets further, the way we know Christ is to experience His resurrection and to share in His sufferings. We experience His resurrection in two ways. First, daily. As we live out Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave Himself for me." And then finally, on that day of resurrection. All of these movements is what baptism is all about. Write this in your margin. Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. Suffering only serves as proof that we are His, but it also refines, and God uses it to transform us into the image of Christ. Another scripture for your margin, Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, and then moving quickly. Number three, we will be glorified. And that glorification is the expectation and hope of everyone who by faith professes Jesus as Lord. At the end, 1 John 3:2 says, you're going to see him just as he is. How many of you can't wait to see Jesus? I can't wait to see Jesus. I love that line in one of the Mercy Me songs. It says, and all the questions that I thought that I were going to ask, suddenly they just disappear. That's what it's going to be like. I can't wait to see him. One day we're going to see him face to face, just as he is, in all of his glory. And instead of shying away in the light of his glory, we're going to behold him. We're going to stand in his presence. The early church used to say that worship was about beholding the face of God forever. That's what we're going to do. We're going to behold the face of God forever. What's it going to be like? What's the line length going to be to get to see Jesus? Is there going to be a line? Those kind of questions keep me up at night. What's it going to be when Jesus looks at me and he says, Andy? And then he calls me his own. Glorification. When we will one day see him, it's the great anticipation of every soul. And you know what the hard truth is? It's the thing that some don't even know that they've missed. One day, we're going to see him. The great striving and the great stirring of each heart and soul will be known and met in the knowing of God. Now, that doesn't leave any room for us in complacency. Instead, there's an anticipation for what's already ours. Each day, each step, God making his plan for your life clearer. That's what he's doing. My son recently had a birthday. His birthday is February. As a matter of fact, it was February the 11th, just this past couple of days. What day? Yesterday, yeah. His siblings are in August, and then the other one is in September. And it really seems like that my son's birthday is never going to come. He's been ready for his birthday since before Christmas. And maybe it's because we're going to Disney. I don't know. But anyway, we keep telling him we're going to Disney after your birthday. Maybe that's escalated a little bit of this year, but it just seems like it's never going to come. And his eagerness for that birthday is a picture of our eagerness. Listen, here's what I mean. We face each day, listen, realizing eternity not only awaits us, but because of Jesus, eternity is ours. It's ours. Right now, because of Jesus. As we close, look at this last phrase of verse 11 and how it leads into the next section. That by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Here's the point. These motivations, these doctrines, are the motivating factor in Paul's life. These truths that are now made clear because of Jesus are the motivating factor of his life. Are they yours? His incarnation meant our justification. His crucifixion means our sanctification. And his glorification means our glorification. Why? Because he has made us his very own. Now we are in Christ. Father in heaven, as we think about the truths of this text, it's my prayer that everyone here is excited about the truths that have come to bear because of Jesus. It's my prayer that we delight in your incarnation. We delight in the crucifixion of Jesus and his glorification, because of all of that, it means that we'll be like him just as he is. And right now, He's seated at your right hand, making intercessions for us. But one day, Lord God, the interceding's going to be over. We're going to be with You in Him. This is what we long for. Thank You that You've given us right now, today, this eternal hope and perspective in Christ. It's my prayer that everyone has this hope and expectation of Christ, in whose name we pray. And all of God's people said,